My name is Gary Johnson, and I preach for the Greenfield Road Church of Christ out in South Gilbert. It's good to be with the 8th Street Church again, and it's good to be with you. I want to start talking to you a little bit about prayer. A simple lesson. One of the things that I've often encouraged people to do is just go through the Bible. I believe it's inspired, the Word of God, and in the process of that, just read through all the prayers of the Bible. They tell us something about how to pray. And so we begin talking about prayer. But when we start talking about prayer, we ought to go to Luke chapter 11 and verses 1 through 13 as a beginning point, because the disciples of Jesus, those followers, those learners, came to Jesus on that occasion and they said, Lord, in verse 1, teach us to pray, even as John taught his disciples to pray. And then Jesus goes on to teach what is referred to commonly as a model prayer. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. And verses 1 through 13, the scripture says, it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, that Jesus, when he had ceased praying, one of his disciples, those that were following him, said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John the Baptizer also taught his followers. And Jesus said unto them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us, or bring us not into temptation. Now this is one of the times that Jesus used what is referred to commonly as a model prayer. Many people call it the Lord's Prayer. It's also this model prayer, that is repeated in Matthew chapter 6, a part of the Sermon on the Mount that includes chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. But without turning there, but in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 5 through 15, one of the things we find that Jesus is teaching not only about alms and fasting, but about prayer is, he was trying to teach people that don't be praying to be seen of men. This is not an element of watch me because I pray. No, the issue is to pray in such a way that you will be seen of your Father who is in heaven. In other words, prayer that comes from the heart, prayer that comes from the inward man, so forth and so on. But that's not all Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. He said, don't pray in reference to vain repetitions, just saying the same thing over and over and over again. He said, don't pray so you'll be heard for your much speaking. We don't have to have long, long, long prayers. We find out in our society, even people who are pious and religious, they repeat the same prayer over and over again. And guess what some people have done? They've taken the model prayer, the so-called Lord's Prayer, and they have taken the time to every time they get together, that's what they say. That becomes a vain repetition if we're not careful. At the same time, when Jesus said, don't pray to be seen of men or vain repetitions or for much speaking, he said a simple concept in the model prayer. Make sure that you take time to adore the Father in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. The idea of having the attitude and disposition of confession, Father, forgive us of our sins. But also to take the time to study the book about how we're supposed to be and what God wants us to be. Get away from sin and get toward righteousness, and you'll find out that that's a part of the theme of the lesson. I want you to think about the fact that not only adoration and confession, but thanksgiving is taught all throughout the scriptures about the proper attitude to turn toward God with thanksgiving of heart. And then the concept of supplication. Supplication deals with petition. If we just break down the word, supply or supply us. And God wants us to approach him and ask him for things that would bless us in the best interest of serving him. But guess what happens right in the middle of Matthew chapter 6, 5 through 15 in reference to the model prayer? Jesus used the phrase, not my will be done, but thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The attitude and disposition that we have toward prayer ought to be one that says, Lord, not my will, but your will. I want to pray according to your will, and we'll see that again later in the lesson. So now back to Luke chapter 11, where the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so as we go down to verses 5 through 12 in that passage, Jesus uses a parable, and that parable deals with a friend who has needs, even late at night, toward midnight. Listen carefully. And Jesus said unto them, which of you that would have a friend, and go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is come to visit from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, don't trouble me tonight, the door is now shut, my children are all in bed, I cannot rise and give you 3 loaves of bread. But Jesus said, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give bread to his friend because of his importunity, he will indeed arise and give him as many as he needs. Why? Because the friend continues to ask him for the bread, and finally it's easier to give him the bread than not give him the bread. So Jesus says in verse 9, I say unto you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. And which of you that is a father shall ask his son shall ask for a loaf, and he would give him a stone? Or his son would ask for a fish, and you'd give him a serpent? Well, of course not. Now we're going to make the point in verses 12 through 14 in a minute. But listen to me carefully in reference to this. Indeed, are we asking? Are we taking time to have our life fulfilled in prayer? Constantly talking with the blessing that says we are allowed to talk to God in heaven. The Lord our God is one. There is no other God in the universe but one. Our God is one, and he tells us about himself. We can call him upon him as Father if we pay attention to the scriptures. As we study carefully in this passage and other passages, we need to question ourselves, are we indeed asking and keep on asking? Knocking that the door might be opened unto us. Taking the time to knock and to seek and find. All of those things come together. Now in verses 12 and 13 of our text passage, the scripture says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So the very nature of asking ourselves the question, when our children come to us, when we love our children, and they want things from us, what do we want? We want to give them blessing. But question ourselves a minute. Do we just give them everything that they want? You know, sometimes a child will want ice cream 3 times a day. Well, we won't give him ice cream 3 times a day, but we'd certainly like to give him ice cream once in a while, or toys, or whatever it might be. But the reality is, we really want to give them what's in their best interest along the way. Now, study with me from a different passage, again in Luke, this time in Luke chapter 18, and verses 1 through 8. And as we go through this, we're going to look at Jesus and what he has to say. He encourages us to always pray, listen carefully. He spoke a parable unto them that the end that they ought always to pray, be consistent and habitual, regular in their prayer, and not to faint or not to be discouraged is the idea. Saying these words in a parable, there was in a city a judge who feared not God and regarded not man. He was an unrighteous judge. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto that judge saying, avenge me of my adversary. She wanted justice. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said with himself, though I fear not God, and I don't have any real regard for men, he was an unrighteous judge, yet because this widow continues to trouble me, I will avenge her, lest she wear me out with her continuous coming. And the Lord said these words then, hear what the unrighteous judge said, and shall not God avenge his elect, they that would cry to him day and night? And yet he is long-suffering over them. I say unto you, yes, indeed, he will avenge them quickly. Now, what's the point as we go through this a little bit? Number one, we ought always to pray. Other passages in the scripture are plain. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 simply says these words, pray without ceasing. Well, don't be silly enough to think that that means we need to be in prayer 24 hours a day nonstop. No, the issue is habitual, regular prayer. We ought to find ourselves throughout the day taking the time to pray. Not just once, not just twice, but maybe 5 times. Or on any given occasion, maybe 10 times, because we need to talk to God. I talk to my wife, I talk to my friends on a regular basis. I need to talk to God the way I not just talk to my friends and my wife, but I need to talk to God because he's my creator, because he's my savior, because he wants to be my friend along the way. In this passage, the parable of the unrighteous judge, we find the importunate or the relentless woman who continued to come to him, and finally the judge gives in to her. And yet the issue of the passage becomes in verses 6 through 8, when the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and shall not God avenge his elect that cry to him on a regular basis, day and night? And yet God is long-suffering over them. He wants to be with them. He wants to help them, etc. Jesus says, I say unto you that he will avenge them quickly. That's what we need to recognize about God and in reference to our prayers. Nonetheless, or nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, when God comes in judgment, will he find faith on the earth? Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Am I willing to study God's will? Am I willing to approach him in prayer the way he wants me to pray? And knowing that God will avenge his elect. But then let me take you to a passage in James chapter 4. Listen carefully to what is said herein. And all we're trying to do is talk about prayer this morning in such a way that we think, am I doing what God wants me to do in reference to prayer? Am I just using vain repetitions or much speaking? Or am I really trying to communicate with my Father, who I say is in heaven? Do I have that kind of confidence? Do I have that kind of belief? Listen carefully to James chapter 4. James admonishes mankind this way. Verse 2, he says, you lusts, you have strong desires. You have not, you covet, and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, and you have not because you ask not. There's a whole lot of troubles around us in the world. The world is full of trouble. And many of us want God to help us. But if we aren't willing to ask, God says in part, he's not going to listen. So are we having that habitual prayer we're talking about? He says, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, seeking that you may spend it in your pleasures. Verse 4 is very critical. You adulteresses, in the sense of adulterating our relationship with God, being unfaithful in our spiritual context. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world makes you an enemy with God? So as I recognize that God is God and I have respect for my Creator, will I not seek in His Word to listen to what He says to me about communication, about to talk to Him and how to talk to Him and how that He will respond to me favorably in reference to those things? So then let us admonish ourselves from another passage. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verses 1 and 2, the Scripture says, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save. Neither is his ear so dull that he cannot hear. But your sins, your iniquities, your lawlessness has made a separation between you and your God, and he will not hear. What a warning to any of us that we might want God to hear us, but because of the way we act in our life, not according to his will, but according to the ways of the world and sin and lawlessness, that we would think that God would arbitrarily just give us whatever we want. No, we need not ask amiss, but we need to ask according to God's will. Not my will be done, you see, but your will, as it is on heaven, so it be on earth, especially in my relationship. In 1 John chapter 5 and verses 13 through 15, I want you to listen carefully to what this passage says. Now, remember that John is writing to Christians, those who have already obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says these words, these things have I written to you, faithful Christians, that you may know that you have eternal life, even unto them that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the boldness that we have toward God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. Did you notice that part of the scripture? That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Not my will, Lord, but thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're back to the idea and the concepts of that model prayer, aren't we? 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 9 through 12. And I want to remind you and me that Peter is writing to those who have already obeyed the gospel of Christ. He says in chapter 3 and the end of verse 9, for hereunto were you called. Now let me remind you about something. The concept of the book of Peter, if you outlined it, you would find that in chapter 1, Peter is talking to us about the fact that we can have a living hope. And that living hope is embraced by the nature that God sent his Son, that we could be the children of God, washed in his blood, and in the process of that, we could call upon his Father. And that good tidings was preached unto mankind. We can have that opportunity. So in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he talks about the idea in verses 1 through 8, how that Jesus the Christ will either be a stumbling block to us in our disobedience, or he will be a precious stone to us as we're willing to recognize and obey what God's will is in Christ Jesus. He tells us at the end of chapter 2, in verses 9 and following, he begins this idea that we are called by the gospel out of darkness, out of the darkness and the shadow of sin, into his marvelous light, where we are now supposed to live our lives in such a way to set forth his praises or his excellencies in this world, living ourselves subject to the ordinances of God, subject to the ordinances of man as we submit to God and thereby submit to the government, submit to the ordinances of conducting ourselves as good citizens. He tells us in that same passage that we are supposed to conduct ourselves with good toward those who are good to us as well as those who are not so good to us, especially in the direction of being servants of our masters, so forth. So employers-employees relationship. But then in verse 21 of chapter 2, he says these words. He says, "Hereunto were you called, that you should follow in the steps of Jesus, who did no sin." So what is God's call for us to get out of sin and into righteousness, and in the process of that, recognizing that Jesus did no sin? When people railed upon him, he didn't rail back. Sometimes in our vernacular of our day, we say, somebody pushed our buttons, you pushed my buttons, and so now I can push back. No. When someone railed on Jesus, he did not rail back. When someone threatened and was unkind to Jesus, he did not threaten back. But he trusted in him who was righteous, speaking of God. And he went all the way to the cross for us. And then in chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7, it talks about wives and their behavior. And it says, in like manner, you wives, be a certain way. In like manner to who? Like Jesus. Follow in his steps, you wives. Then in verses 6 and 7, he says, you husbands, be this way. Then he talks about servants. By the time we get to chapter 5, he says, yeah, all of you be like-minded. But I want to go to chapter 3 and the end of verse 9. Because not only are we called to follow in his steps, called out of darkness into his marvelous light, but he says in chapter 3 and the end of verse 9, hereunto were you called. This is what God also wants for us, that we would inherit a blessing. Now listen to these words carefully. He that would love life and see good days, isn't that what we really want, a tranquil life? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and let his lips speak no guile. What is it that comes out of our mouth? What is it that's in our heart that would come out of our mouth? Let him turn away from evil and do good. Isn't that the principle that we've been talking about in 1 Peter? Let him seek peace and pursue it. Listen carefully now to verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their supplication, to their petitions. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, we've tried to warn ourselves in reference to James chapter 4 and verses 2 through 4, even in reference to prayer. You have not because you ask not. We recognize that some seek God and ask for prayers that they might spend it in their pleasures or spend it amiss. We also talked about Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, that there are prayers that God will not hear because why? We've separated ourselves from God because of our sin and lawlessness. And in this passage we find, as we study through 1 Peter, that God wants us to have a living hope where? In Christ Jesus, where we can call upon him as Father. And that we will be obedient children. And as we are obedient children, we will be called out of darkness and in the process of that walk in the steps of Jesus who did no sin. Because God wants us to inherit a blessing where his ears are open to our supplication, that his eyes are upon the righteous. At the same time, he warns us when he says his face is set against those who would do evil. So now let's talk about a couple of things. If God hears the prayer of a righteous, and we could study a passage like James chapter 5 and verse 16, because listen to what it says concerning Elijah. Elijah was a man of like passion with us, and that he prayed with a fervent prayer. And listen to me carefully. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. Now why? God told him to tell old King Ahab back in 1 Kings, if you study those chapters, in history of Israel, in 1 Kings chapter 17 and 18, he wanted Elijah as a prophet to go and tell old King Ahab, who was wicked with his wife Jezebel, that it's not going to rain until I, Elijah, say so. By the time we get to the end of chapter 18 of 1 Kings, we find that Elijah prays with prayer in verse 36, and he says, "Lord, let it be made known that I've done everything that you've asked me to do according to your will." And then he prayed for rain. Rain came. Even Elijah the prophet had to do the will of God, inspired of God as a prophet. Study those passages and see carefully what took place by prayer, because of what God's will was with reference to Israel and Elijah. But in James chapter 5, a moment ago, it says in James 5 and verse 16, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. So here we are back to that idea of being righteous before God. Now let me turn you to the idea of Romans chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. The Apostle Paul writing to Christians at Rome, and he's reminding them of the responsibility we have to be right before God. And he says in verse 15, "I'm ready to preach the gospel to you." Gospel meaning good news. The good news about Jesus, the Christ, who God sent to die for the sins of mankind, that we might indeed be justified or made righteous in his sight, live with him, that God would hear and answer our prayers along the way. Verse 16, Paul says, "I'm not ashamed, therefore, of the gospel," that good news, "for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also the Greek," or the Gentiles, or the other nations is the idea. "For therein," in the gospel, and that's what I hold in my hand, the New Testament, the gospel of Jesus Christ, "for therein is revealed a righteousness from God from faith unto faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith." Now we study those things and we find out that justification comes from being saved by the gospel that's available in the blood of Jesus Christ. We find that at all of us have sinned. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. How in the world can we be saved? We need the blood of Jesus Christ. The wages of our sin, you see, is death. Now death means separation. And when we talk about spiritual death, we're talking about separation from God for all eternity. The idea of hell, Gehenna hell, the very idea that we cannot live with God because of our sin. So God has made a plan for us that we might be healed from our sin and made justified. Listen carefully to the scriptures in Matthew chapter 17 in verse 5, where God spoke from heaven. And he said in reference to the three disciples, Peter, James, and John on a high mountain, in regard to Jesus the Christ being magnified and glorified in their very presence. Peter later recalls and says, "We were eyewitnesses to his majesty." Speaking of that event. At the same time, God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Now listen to me carefully about what Jesus said, because we need to give ear to what he has to say in our day and age. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, the scripture says, Jesus' words, "Except you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Who said that? Jesus said that. I need to pay attention and recognize that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Lord, my Lord. And he is indeed my Savior. I need to be paying attention to him in that regard. What else did Jesus say? Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 in verses 3 through 5 in part, he said, "Except you repent, you will likewise perish in your sin." How important is it for us to be righteous before God by the nature that we would clean up our sin? And so repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. In Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33, it was Jesus who said, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven." You know, in John chapter 12 and verses 42 and 43, some believed on him but wouldn't confess him. Jesus will not confess those who will not confess him. It's one of the things that God wants us to do according to his will. And it was Jesus who said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation." He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's Mark 16, 15 and 16. In Matthew 28, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. "And lo, I'll be with you always." No, he said, "teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you until the end of the age." Now, let me take you to a final couple of passages in this regard. You see, we can be made righteous before God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to take you to two passages on the way out. In 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3, listen carefully to this passage. John is again writing to Christians who have already done what Jesus said to do. Listen carefully. "Behold what manner of love the Father's bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And such we are if we've obeyed the gospel. For this cause the world does not understand us or know us, because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and is not yet made known what we shall be. We know that if he shall be made known, we shall be like him, and we shall see him even as he is." Now verse 3 becomes important to us. "And everyone that has this hope that is set upon him purifies himself." How? By obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me take you back to 1 Peter chapter 1, just for a brief moment. In chapter 1, he talks about a living hope that's available in Jesus Christ. He says that if we call upon him as Father in the middle of chapter 1, he says we need to be as obedient children, being mindful of the way we live in our manner of life. And he says at the end of that chapter, "This is the good tidings that was preached unto you," 1 Peter 1 and verse 25. It's been good to be with you. I look forward to it again.